Thanks very much for your welcome. It's a really real privilege to be here to see. In fact, during the break, Simon encouraged Scylla and I to go out and just relax and have some coffee, but we never got there because there were so many people that we've known over years, or people that we didn't know very well, who wanted to speak to us. So it's just a privilege to serve this church here and to see what God has done here, to see your amazing growth, and we just rejoice in all that God has done with you. Well, I'm going to speak about eldership this morning. You might think, well, that's a bit of a... Isn't that what you teach leaders? No, it's not what you teach leaders, because it's very important that all of us fully understand what's actually happening today. And therefore, I'm going to explain from the Word of God what is happening before we appoint Phil and Steve to be elders. But I want to first start that off with a story from the Word of God. So if we can, I'm going to share something of what happened in the book of Acts and how that is relevant to us today. Paul and Barnabas, two apostles of the early church, had been sent out from Antioch, the Antioch church, to preach the gospel in other places and start new churches there. They went from a place, they went from Antioch, which still exists, it's now called Antakya, and it's now quite a relatively small town in Turkey, small city, but in those days it was the third city of the Roman Empire, a wonderful multicultural place. There were people from China living there, there were people from India living there. It was an exciting place to be, and Paul and Barnabas had been teaching the church there. But then the Holy Spirit said, you've got to leave and go and start many other communities of Christians in other places. And so they left. They first went to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was Barnabas's home island. And sometimes when we're doing something new, it's best to start with those who are a bit closer to us. He'd have understood Cypriot culture. He lived there. And so first they went to Cyprus, but it was an exciting trip. They got confronted by a witch doctor magician, first of all, and he became blind as a result of a word from Paul. And then the chief man in the island believed. And so terrific things was done in Cyprus, but quickly they moved on. They just crossed by ship, just a very short distance to a place called Perga, which is still on the Mediterranean coast of Turkey. Those of you who go there for your holidays, it's near Antalya. And it's still there. It's a ruin now, very hot. And then they went over the mountains to central Turkey, to an area which is now called Galatia, and preached in a number of churches there. First, they went to another town called Antioch. It's often confusing when you read the book of Acts, if you aren't aware of all this, that because it says they left Antioch and then they were in Antioch and then they returned to Antioch. Well, actually, it's because there's two places called Antioch in those days. Okay, one was the big city that I mentioned, another was sometimes called Pisidian Antioch in central Turkey. And Paul preached in the synagogue, and people were so gripped by what he had to say, they must have all told their friends, you know, just like you're going to do this week about the carol services. Okay, but they all told that there's this new preacher in town. He's told us amazing things. And so the next week, it said, the whole city gathered to hear what Paul would say. Longing for those days again. Whew. Whole city gathered. and many received the gospel. A church was started. But there's a lot of opposition as well. And some of the Jewish people who were opposed to Paul stirred up the authorities, and persecution started, and they had to leave the town in a rush. Now, you might have thought, these new believers, what would they think when the people who had preached the gospel to them had to just leave? Well, the Bible says something remarkable, really. That they left, and it says, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, we're going to lay hands on you elders today. But if they all left, you'd still be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. That's what was the case there in Pisidian Antioch. And so they rushed off to another place called Iconium. Iconium still exists. It's called Konya now, Konya. And Scylla and I have been there. And there were a couple of ladies who are dear friends of ours who were seeking to witness and start a church there. We did meet one or two interested people, but it's one of the hardest places I've ever worked in, really. And we haven't got a church there yet. So when you read Iconium in the Bible, pray for Konya today, because there's no church there at all. And after a while, they established a church, but then people came from Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, not the other Antioch, and you're getting it, are you? And stirred up trouble for them in Iconium, and they had to run away from there as well. And then they went to a village called Lystra. If you go to Lystra today, all it is a mound of earth in a field with sheep and goats around. That's all that's left of Lystra. But in those days, it was a village. And as I live in a village myself, I can say this. The village was full of superstitious people. Okay. And it was exciting at first. Paul and Barnabas went in there and they saw a man who had faith to be healed. I wonder what that was like. Didn't say Paul had faith to heal the sick. It said they saw a man who had faith to be healed. I've seen that sometimes as I've travelled around. Suddenly you start to pray and you see someone, they got faith. And this lame man jumped up and walked. And these superstitious people were so excited about that, they thought the Greek gods must have come down to earth. Okay? And there were things in their superstitious history about the gods visiting, and last time they didn't notice them, so they didn't want to get it wrong twice. And so they actually did get it wrong and started to bring offerings to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul said, no, please, we're just men. But then they went from one extreme to the other, because after Paul had preached to them, very interesting, very different sort of preach to a rural setting, all about enjoying the harvest festivals and things like that, and and how that revealed God. And then some people came, stirred up trouble, and these people went from one extreme to the other, and they picked up stones and started stoning Paul and Barnabas. Paul was hit so badly, they thought he was dead, and they had to drag him out of the city, and then the believers surrounded him, and he got up again. Well, they then went to a place called Derby to preach. Different one. Okay. If anyone's here from Derby, it's probably not your Derby. Okay. And then they were talking to each other, Paul and Barnabas. And they've been pretty adventurous, don't you think? And they said, okay, let's go back and encourage and establish the churches we've been to. So they went back to all the places that they'd been to before. And what did they do to firmly establish these new believers? They did two things. Firstly, it says they encourage them by telling them that through many difficulties, they will enter the kingdom of God. That's encouraging news, isn't it? Now, that expression could be said two ways. You could say, through many difficulties, we enter the kingdom of God. Or you could say, through many difficulties, we enter the kingdom of God. You understand? How do you say it? It's true, though. Suffering, persecution, problems are all part of the time in which we live when the kingdom hasn't yet come in all its fullness. But as we go through those difficulties, we still experience the kingdom of God coming, the power of the risen Christ, healings and deliverance and society change, all the things that come about because the Christ is reigning and his kingdom is coming. Now we enter through difficulties, you endure the difficulties because that way the kingdom of God comes. But they also appointed elders in each church. For these churches to be established, they needed to understand about the coming of the kingdom, and they needed good leadership to care for them, release them, equip them, enable them, because Paul and Barnabas didn't know whether they'd ever return that way again, and so they made sure there were good elders in each church. So, let's just read that. They preached the good news in that city, that's Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Okay, I only recently read that scripture right. I thought you had to pray for elders with prayer and fasting, you know. But actually what it says is they prayed for, they established elders, then committed them to God, the whole church, to God through prayer and fasting, knowing that now God, they were in the hands of the Lord and would reproduce and do great things. Okay, so what was local church leadership in New Testament times? Three words are actually used to describe those who lead churches. The first one is the word elder. We've been saying we're going to appoint people as elders. The Greek word is presbyteros. This word is from Jewish background. And so the Jews knew about elders because they had elders in every town who governed the town. In fact, if you read in the Old Testament, there's a wonderful passage in the book of Proverbs about the woman who's a great wife. And it says, well, she's done amazing things. You know, she purchases fields, she runs businesses, she cares for the poor, her family are dressed in wonderful clothes. And there's this whole chapter glorying in an amazing wife, like lots of people here. And then it mentions her husband in passing, and it just says, her husband sits in the gate. Okay, now there's she working hard all day. What does the husband do? Well, he sits in the gate. But actually, sitting in the gate meant he was there responsible for the city, so it was a very responsible job. He was there to make sure no one came in who shouldn't. He was there, amongst others, to govern the city. And so the Jews understood what elders were. An elder describes their maturity, but not necessarily great age. You know, you can be of great age and not mature, and you can be relatively young and mature. Okay? And they had to be people who were mature. And we know it's not people of great age because when Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy was appointing other elders in Ephesus. And Paul says to him, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. So maturity doesn't mean great age. But Ephesus, where Timothy was a mature church, just like the King's Arms is. And because of the maturity of the church and the believers in it, it was necessary to have mature elders, so they weren't to be recent converts. That's what it means. It says, not a recent convert. The trouble is, for us, especially those of us who have been Christians many years. How many have been Christians for 20 years or more? Lots of you. Okay? And we can sometimes think people who've only been saved 15 years are new believers. You know, it's great for me even being here because we've met one person just in the break, reminded me of how we led him to Christ. You know, many years ago. So to me, he's a new believer, but actually, that was over 20 years ago. And so, it's not a new believer, but in those days, that would have been someone, a believer, about 2 or 3 years. In fact, when Paul writes to Titus, he doesn't mention that qualification. He simply, because he said to Titus, in Crete, appoint elders in every place. But in Crete, everybody was a new believer. So the elders were new believers. They were just people who'd changed their lives so dramatically that it was observable. That's clear from that scripture. I was in Istanbul recently with a church there, and the person leading the meeting had been saved 3 months. That's great, isn't it? He's not an elder yet, but he was leading the meeting. The second word that's used is overseer or episkopos. And that would have been a common secular term describing a manager or senior city official. So the Greeks would have understood that. It wasn't a religious word. The word episkopos is the word we get our word bishop from. But actually, at the time the word was used, it was to be non-religious, not religious. So we're also appointing bishops this morning. Okay? But it means a manager or senior official. And the overseer denotes their ability given by God. The Holy Spirit makes you overseers. It's the gifts they've got to do the job. Then the third word is shepherd or pastor. Now that's usually used in the Bible in its as a verb, do shepherding. And shepherding describes the function and the way they function. But the word shepherd, sometimes we can misunderstand it because we don't live in the Middle East. And I remember the first time Scylla and I were going through the Middle East and we were driving through Jordan at nighttime. Not nighttime, sorry. In the evening, night was about to fall. So it was getting dark and all the shepherds were bringing their sheep in. It was amazing. You just saw them whistle, and then all the sheep lined up behind them. It's fun being a shepherd when it's like that, isn't it? Okay? Not always quite like that in church life. But all the sheep lined up behind them and followed them as they took them to where they were safe. And so being a shepherd does involve leaving the 99 in the wilderness and going after one that's lost. But it also means leading people to where it's best for them to get green pasture. And so that, you know, and what shepherds do is take the sheep to feed for themselves. They don't grab a sheep. You be a sheep for the moment.
Yep,
okay. And shove grass into their mouth. No, they lead them to a place where they can feed for themselves. So these three words are quite evidently used to describe the same people. So in Acts chapter 20, it says this, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Who? The elders. And he said to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops. Be shepherds of the flock of God which he has bought with his own blood. It's a privilege of serving God's church. It's his, not ours. You know, sometimes people loosely say, so-and-so's church. No, it's Christ's church. And we have the privilege of serving it. What's the function of elders, overseers, or shepherds? Well, firstly, to rule, lead, or manage the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says that. Those who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour. Okay. Then, they're there to teach the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says they're able to teach. In Titus, it says they know wrong doctrine, so they're able to help you if wrong doctrine comes in. To shepherd, we talked about, involves care and direction. And to pray for the sick. It says, any of you sick, you should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. Now, that doesn't mean we can't all pray for the sick. God distributes all the gifts of the Holy Spirit wonderfully in his church. And so we can all pray for the sick as the Holy Spirit gives that gift as we pray. But there's also a way in which sometimes there's a need for spiritual authority to take responsibility to pray for the sick. Then, there's certain character qualifications essential for eldership. Now, there's a great list of them. I'm not going to go through that now because it'll take too long. And we already believe these guys qualify. But there's a heading at the beginning. It says the elder must be above reproach. What does that mean? Perfect? No. If it was, I wouldn't be preaching to you. Especially as I have my Scylla, my wife, with me, and she can testify to the fact that I'm not perfect. Okay? In fact, sometimes she's done little talks for elders' wives on the difficulties of living with David Devenish. Okay? So but in order to encourage them. But, so it's not perfect. It means that they're free from accusation. You can't bring an accusation against them. In other words, if they do something wrong, they apologize quickly. And you can't bring a public accusation against them because of that. Also, the discipline of leaders is proportionate to their authority. Now, this will be the second time, and I'm not referring to the first service, this is the second time that I've laid hands on Phil for eldership. I did it before when they were in Newcastle. And you might say, well, why are you doing it again? Didn't the first one work? That's not that. It's because actually people are elders of a community. It's not a badge you carry with you wherever you go. It's not ordination. And we were chatting about it, and I asked him, well, what did he remember of what I said last time? And the only bit he remembered was this bit, okay, which I'm about to say, which is that the Bible says, you see, for all of you, if you were to sin and repent, it could be covered. No one need know. But if it's a public type sin for elders, it says this: don't receive an accusation against them, unless it's two or three witnesses. Don't ever receive gossip about your elders. So I'm not listening to that. Don't receive accusations. But if anyone does sin in that way, they have to be publicly rebuked. That's very different. It's tough to be an elder. In fact, I was teaching on this again in Turkey, And I stressed that a lot more than I am doing today. And someone came up to one of the newly appointed elders afterwards and said, I thought we were going to congratulate you. I think now we're commiserating with you. It was a wonderful service where we laid hands on three Turkish elders in that church, which is great. But, you see, the Bible says the one who teaches is judged more greatly. I think of that regularly when I'm teaching. I think, oh Lord. You know, I'm teaching all the time. Teach all day sometimes. Judgment going up, you know? It means we're very accountable to God and to others for what we say. And that's an important part of this. And lastly, how are elders recognized? Well, it needs the call, anointing, and appointing of God. We don't appoint elders. The Holy Spirit does. We recognize what the Holy Spirit has done. Okay. The Holy Spirit appoints elders, and I believe the Holy Spirit has given the necessary gifts and calling to those who are being made elders today. Secondly, it's recognized by the existing elders in the church, if there are any, and apostolic ministry, and it's expressed through the laying on of hands. So we are recognizing what the Holy Spirit has done. And then it is received by the people. Okay? You're involved in this. It's not something we do at the front. Because in your hearts, you're receiving those who we're laying hands on. So that's what we're going to do. That's the biblical background to it. So I'll hand over to Simon as he leads us through.
Let's stand together, guys, shall we?